There's a question that's asked on Palm Sunday, and that's the question. On the screen, that's the question. Listen for the question in the passage that I read from the Bible. Just listen to this question. Jesus riding into Jerusalem is described in all four of the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four of those writers all describe that event where Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. There's not many stories that all four Gospel writers tell. The resurrection, all four Gospel writers tell that story, because that's an important one. The feeding of the 5,000, all four describe that story. But this is one of the few stories that all four describe. And it's kind of like, when all four are telling the story, it's the message is kind of like, don't miss the point of this. This is an important story. So this is the Matthew's version of what we call the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Matthew's version in chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus with some of his disciples, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee, Nazareth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who is this? That's the question. Every time we enter into this place, this church, this worship space, this house of prayer, we ask the question, who is Jesus? And part of us being here is to find answers to that question. And as Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on that day, and you can just imagine the crowds with palm branches shouting, "Hosanna," some people asked, who is this? Do you remember the question at Christmas that people asked? It was the same question. Because Jesus, who was supposed to be the king of Israel, and who some people was the king of Israel, came as a baby born in a barn. People weren't expecting that. How could the king of Israel come born in a barn among livestock and shepherds and people of no importance? Who is this? And now this is kind of the final frame of identifying who Jesus is, and people are still asking the same question. Who is this? When Jesus rode into the city, there was a huge crowd gathered around him, but at that point in Jesus' life, he had become, I guess we could say, a living legend. People had heard about the miracles that he performed. Some people there witnessed the miracles. Water being turned to wine. The lame walked. Perhaps greatest miracles of all, people like tax collectors were transformed and gave their money back to the poor. Perhaps that's the greatest miracle. And people had seen miracles. And they were like us when we hear about Jesus' miracles. We wonder, well, how did those miracles happen? And they wondered about them. But more than that, they were excited because they saw Jesus as the Messiah they were waiting for. This was the King of Israel, prophesied about for hundreds of years, coming down this center aisle through the gates of Jerusalem. Hundreds of years people had been waiting. Can you imagine the excitement? But the thing was, he came in a way that was very peculiar. He didn't come in as they would expect a king to come in. He didn't come in on a great stallion with armies beside and behind him. He came in on a donkey. Now, a donkey was not a symbol that was a negative symbol. A donkey was a symbol of peace and humility and gentleness. Those were good things, but not for a king. That's not what they're expecting. We're expecting a king, a symbol of power, victory, ready for battle. Get the Romans out of Israel. And the way his life ended, totally unexpected. They weren't expecting a king's life to end at the cross. That was the very last thing people were expecting, even disciples that got to know him so well. A cross? What kind of ending is that for a king? And the question hangs in the air, who is this? And people didn't understand who Jesus was yet. Even those closest to Jesus didn't understand who he was. In just 2 weeks from 2 days ago, Ian and Taylor, my two sons, and myself will be playing at Sherry Buffon's fundraiser called Castle. Many of you know the Castle group. It's a school for adults who learn in special ways. So the three of us are a part of that father and son fundraiser, and we're really looking forward to it. And we are practicing. They play guitar, so we have three guitars, and we sing together. And we were practicing on last week, and I was talking about one day when I got to open up for Murray McLaughlin. Now, Murray McLaughlin, if you don't know, was a Canadian singer-songwriter, kind of a folk singer. And I was excited to be able to open up for him. And I was telling Ian and Taylor about this event. This was about 30 years ago. And after he did his show, we went up and talked in this room he had in this hotel up in the upstairs. And I was a little starstruck, but he was the nicest, most humble person. And I asked him, I told him, I want to do what you do. I want to be a musician. Tell me what it's like. Give me some advice. Tell me what I should do to make that work. And he talked about what it's really like to be a musician. He started by saying, you have to be ready to pay the cost. And he talked about what it's like living in hotels and not having any money and having songs rejected by record companies and playing in atmospheres of alcohol and drugs and promiscuity and not ever having any money. And he talked for about 15 minutes about what it was like being a musician. And then he looked at me and he just smiled and he said, you still want to be a musician? Because I didn't know. I thought I knew what it meant, but I didn't count the cost before I got into it. And beginning here, as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, Jesus models for people and for us what true kingship costs. And he says, look, if you want to follow me down this road, and if you want to be among the crowd waving branches, count the cost before you become my disciple. But he modeled for people what true kingship is, which is just really simply to put the most important law into play, which is to love each other. And it's all through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything spins around love your neighbor. Jesus said many times, the most important thing is love your neighbor. And if you're going to follow me into town, you're going to be riding into that hardship. Why? Because the only way that love can be real is to go into hardship and to take someone else's suffering upon your shoulders. You can't love without doing that. And Jesus said, count the cost. There's a cost to love. Now, you know that's true. I mean, when you get married, you make the vows, and the vows say for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. If you're going to love someone, there's a cost to that. You have to be prepared to sacrifice yourself. We know that. When someone gets sick in your family, or when someone gets old in your family, you don't tell them to leave home. You don't say, you're sick, you're old, you're just too much work, you're going to have to leave home now. Can you imagine? You don't say that to them. You serve them and you give of yourselves to them and you sacrifice yourself for them, because that's what love is. when you have a baby in your life. I mean, as soon as you have children, your personal agendas just kind of fly out the window, and your life all of a sudden becomes just taking care of babies, because that's what love is. You have to be prepared to pay the cost if you're going to love. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he just said, please remember that. Wave your branches and sing Hosanna. But if you want to love the way I want you to love, be prepared to pay the cost. 13 new members we welcomed into this church last week. It was a joyful day as we welcomed them. Becoming a member of a church is to commit to walking in those footsteps. To say, this way that Jesus walked is the way I want to walk too. I'll walk in those footsteps. And yes, I understand that there's a cost. Because at any time you really love someone, there's a cost. Why would anyone want to do it? What's our motive? Why would anyone make the pledge? Why would anyone follow Jesus down that road? Well, here's the miraculous thing. As you go through the stories of the Gospels, you start to see that when love is shared, miracles happen. And all through the Gospel stories where Jesus touches someone no one else has, where Jesus befriends someone no one else befriends, where Jesus gives hope to someone no one else gives, there's this, miracles happen when love is shared. And in our lives, the promise is, when this love is shared in your life will be changed and miracles will abound. Miracles like not having to worry anymore. Miracles like not being lonely. Miracles like having a sense of belonging and purpose. And that becomes a powerful reality. And that's what Jesus, that's just the message that Jesus was all about, that if you love people around you, you'll change the world and miracles will happen in your life. That's the motive. And this is where it all hits the road. This is a freeze frame. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is the freeze frame of where Jesus finally gets to show this truth. Because up to this point, people just aren't getting it. They don't get it yet. And now Jesus says, now I'm going to show you what I am and what the cost is. Now, the people should have known, because it was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came. And it's interesting that oftentimes people have the word, but they just don't know the word, or they have the word, they used to know it, or they forgot it, or maybe no one ever taught it to them. But the people had this. They shouldn't have been surprised. They shouldn't have been when Jesus rode in on a donkey, because it was in their scripture in Zechariah chapter 9. This is just one example. This was hundreds of years before Jesus came in. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Humble and mounted on a donkey. The people should have known that. That was their Bible. Jesus knew he was a fulfillment of that prophecy. In Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, Jesus quoted Isaiah all the time. And there is this chunk in the middle of Isaiah from chapter 53 to chapter 58 that's all about the Messiah coming to be a servant of the people. This is one verse from Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering. He was familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. The king comes as a servant. People should have known that. A servant who's willing to give himself up so that others might live. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And I came to give my life as a ransom for many. And on the night before he was crucified, as we will see in this Easter story drama, the night before he was crucified, he washed the feet of his disciples. I don't know if you've ever read that story. I don't know if you've ever seen it acted out, but it's very powerful because he wants to wash the feet of his disciples. And Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. You're the master. Important people don't wash the feet of less important people. And Jesus said, look, there is nothing more important than serving the needs of others. There's nothing more important. And if you don't understand that about me, you can't be my disciple. It wasn't like the people didn't have the word, they just forgot the word. Maybe they didn't have access to the true teaching of it. But Jesus knew he was a fulfillment of the prophecy. And so Jesus rode through Jerusalem, and he made this statement, "I'm not who you think I am." And he rode to the cross, and that was his final statement around who he is. The first thing Jesus did when he rode into the city is that he went to the temple. This is right after the passage I read, and it's called The Cleansing of the Temple, the subtitle of it. Jesus went to the temple, and he started flipping over tables, the tables that the merchants were using to sell things that the people could sacrifice in the temple. And he started flipping tables and benches. And he was, nowhere in the Gospels is there a passage where Jesus is more angry. And he says, "How dare you turn God's house into a market? This is a house of prayer." Why was he so upset with the religious community? Well, just because they had forgotten. They had forgotten their calling. They had forgotten who the Messiah is. And they had forgotten that they were to be agents of all that, to be servants of the people, to help the weak and to help the poor. And sometimes we forget too. But there is a cost to love. I've said before that I did my first year of seminary at an Anglican school in London, Ontario. It's called Huron College. And we had a professor there whose name was Don Smith. Don Smith was the professor of philosophical theology at Huron College. Philosophical theology. Now, if you were to imagine in your mind's eye what a professor of philosophical theology would look like, do you have that image in your mind? Don Smith wasn't anything like that at all. Don, his hair was gray, but it was longer, well over his collar. He wore a kind of a leather jacket and jeans, and he had a belt with sort of metal studs in it. And he had boots that were tipped like motorcycle boots. I guess you would call them riding boots. And it wasn't just the way he looked, it was the way he acted. He smoked players' cigarettes. His language was very colorful, even in class. Not blasphemous, but colorful. And he challenged us. And finally, someone just said, "You know, Don, what's with the leather, and what's with the boots and the language?" And Don said, and I'll never forget this, he said, "Because Jesus rode in on a donkey." And we're like, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, because Jesus rode in on a donkey." Jesus was not interested in jumping through the hoops of what tradition expects. He was interested in living out the gospel of love. This is what he said to us. He wasn't interested in living safe. He was interested in living faithful. And he said, "If you're going to be faithful ministers and faithful priests, you do well to remember that." Don was crazy in some ways, but he was a good teacher. What does all of this mean to us? Well, Jesus said simply, "What I do, you do." That's all. Go and do likewise. What I do, you do. If you're going to be my disciples, walk in my footsteps. Make love real. Be willing to pay the cost. We talk about giving up things for Lent. We talk about giving up coffee, chocolate. Somebody said they're going to give up Netflix. And now Jesus said, "What I want you to do for Lent is to just be willing to give your life for someone else." That's all. I just want you to sacrifice yourself for someone else, because that's what love is. That's what I want you to do for Lent. That's what I want you to do after Lent. And we think, but how can I do that? I mean, giving up one thing for a few weeks to change my whole life so that I'm not always so self-absorbed, but that I'm other-absorbed. Like, how can I live my whole life so that I'm thinking about not just keeping stuff for myself, but sharing with others? Like, it's a whole shift. And Jesus is saying, that's all I want you to do, is be willing to pay the cost of love. That's what me riding into Jerusalem is all about. And when people said, "Who is this?" the answer is finally given to them, but that's who I am. That's who I am. I'm someone who wants you to pay that cost, to love people around you. And we're like, well, how do I do that? And we just finish with these two truths. How do I have that strength? Well, recognize where Jesus' strength came from. What gave Jesus the strength to ride into that city knowing that the cross awaited him? You know, we believe that Jesus was divine. We do believe that. If we're Christian people, we believe that there was a divinity in Jesus, a holiness that had never appeared before in a human being. But we also believe that Jesus was human, and that Jesus had weaknesses, and Jesus had frustrations and fears, and we think, well, how did he have the strength to ride to the cross? And the first part of the answer to that is Jesus knew the Spirit of God was with him. He was in constant communion with the Spirit of God. And he said, I want you all to be in constant communion with the Spirit of God. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, that wonderful, beautiful narrative said that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus like a dove. And that voice said to Jesus, with you I am well pleased. And Jesus said, be in communion with that Spirit, because that same voice says the same thing to you. I love you. With you, I'm well pleased. And I'm always with you. And there's nothing that can separate you from my presence with you, and I will replace your weakness with all of my strength. Jesus knew the words of Psalm 23 as he rode through the gates of Jerusalem. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because God, you are with me, and you replace my weakness for all of your strength. That's what helped him. That's what gave him comfort. It was the Spirit of God. And then Jesus built a community of people who believed in his ways and traveled together. And those people we now call disciples. And they were also different. Some were educated, some weren't. Some were men, some were women. Some were rich, some were poor. Some were outcast, some were not outcast. And Jesus brought them all together and said, you're my family now. And what I want you to do is love each other. Because when you live as that kind of family, united by that Spirit, and when you love each other, you will be each other's strength. Love each other. And Jesus rode into the city with that love of friendship, and with the Spirit of God with him. So as we listen to this story, and we pray about it, and we think about it, we remember that whatever hardship you ride into today, and I know that people here are riding into hardship. Today you're just, and this week and this month, you're riding into something hard, just like Jesus was. And it's God's hope that we might face that hardship just as Jesus faced his hardship. First with courage, because it's on a foundation of love. And in the power of the friendship that we have with one another, and in the company of the Spirit of God that rides with us always. Last thing, and I'm just going to show you one more ancient text from Isaiah. Remember that when Jesus rode in, he knew how it was all going to end. I don't mean the cross. I don't mean he knew he was going to be killed. But Jesus knew that he would be raised. Now, listen to this. Look. How did he know that? And it's not that mysterious, because it was in his scripture. He grew up learning about it, and he grew up reading it. This is from Isaiah 53. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Because he poured out his life unto death, he was raised into eternal life. 600 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem, this was the prophecy. This was the teaching. And Jesus believed it. He believed it would happen. He believed he would be resurrected. Now, Easter Sunday is a week from today. And I know we're not there yet. And Easter Sunday is just so magnificent because it's filled with such wonderful mystery. How all that happened. How all that went down. The empty tomb. I just love embracing that mystery. How was Jesus brought up from the dead? It's not Easter Sunday yet, but knowing that Easter Sunday is coming, knowing that there will be, like in this verse 12, he was raised, knowing that there will be eternal life is coming, makes the ride there a lot easier. Makes it a lot easier. We're happy that Nathan and Trevor are here to sing a song for us. So I'm going to invite them to come up. They have a brilliant song called My Victory that they're going to share in song. And as always, we'll just pass those plates to the people behind.